Exodus 29, verses 1 to 21. This is what you are to consecrate, sorry, this is what you are to do to consecrate them, so that they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast, and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them in it, along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat on the internal organs, the covering of the liver, and both kidneys with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its intestines outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it and take the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the internal organs and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it. Take some of its blood and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then splash blood against the sides of the altar, and take some of the blood on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. And then from verse 38. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet with you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Well, that's probably not a reading that you have often read. It seems very complicated. It seems very involved. And there are two big questions that certainly I think of when I read a chapter like that. We've been reading just now how these priests were to be consecrated before they could serve as priests in the tabernacle. It involved detailed rituals. It involved the sacrifice of many animals. And the first question that comes to my mind is simply this: why so much blood? I mean, they were splashing blood all over the place from all these animals. Why all that blood? Was it really necessary? And the second question that comes to my mind is this: Why so much effort? They were going to huge lengths in order to serve as priests. Why do this? Why bother? Now, as I said, we've been considering the tabernacle, the place where God would meet with his people. And we thought about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was that large gold-covered chest that was placed at the very center of the most holy place in the center of the tabernacle. That was where God would meet with the people, or at least with the high priest on behalf of the people. Last week, we read about all the intricate garments that the priest had to wear. And we saw what that represented. But all that preparation, the building of the tabernacle, the making of the ark, the embroidery and fabric work of the garments, all that preparation was not enough. The priests first had to be consecrated, and only then were they able to serve as priests before God. And so the question is, why would they want to do all of this? Surely there were plenty of other things that these guys could be doing. Surely they should be providing for their families or just enjoying life. Why all this effort? And actually, why put themselves in danger? In the book of Leviticus, we read how two of the sons of Aaron, who were priests, who were consecrated, died when they went into the tabernacle because they did not go in the right way and with the right attitude. Why put themselves in this danger? Well, my aim this morning is actually more than trying to answer those two questions. Why so much blood? Why all this effort? I don't want that you simply have a better understanding of ancient Jewish religion. You know, frankly, there are better things for you to do on a Sunday morning than just find out about ancient Jewish religion. Nor even do I just want you to see how these things prefigured Jesus and what he has done for us in dying on the cross. What really matters is that we meet with God. That was the whole point of the tabernacle. That's why I emphasized at the end of this chapter how God said, "Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. I will dwell among them. I will meet with them." That is the point. God wants us to meet with him. If we simply go from this place with a better understanding of Jewish religion, frankly, we've wasted our time. But if we go from this place having met with God, then something special has happened. Then we are starting to do what we were created to do. We were made in God's image to relate to him, to know him. And that is my purpose this morning, is that we meet with God, that we start to know our Creator as he created us to know him. That we experience fellowship with God as our Father. So my prayer as we come to this chapter, is that it will help us to draw near to God with confidence, with full assurance. So firstly then, that question of why so much blood. My first heading is this: a sacrifice of blood is offered to restore our relationship with God. A sacrifice of blood is offered to restore our relationship with God. A young bull and two rams without defect had to be sacrificed at the consecration of these priests. The blood was poured on the altar. Verse 12, chapter 29, verse 12. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. You can imagine how brightly red that altar was. A bull has a lot of blood in it. Verse 16. Slaughter the ram and take the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. There was a lot of blood there. And the blood was also put on the priest, the second ram. Verse 20. Slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then splash blood against the sides of the altar, and take some of the blood on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and their garments. There's a lot of blood here, being splashed all over the place. The ear, to hear God, the hand, to serve God, the feet, to walk in his way. They were being consecrated to serve as priests. But why all this blood? It was offered to restore their relationship with God. Look at verse 35. We didn't read this, but let me read verses 35 and 36. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I've commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it and anointing it to consecrate it. They had to make atonement with the blood. Now, what does that mean? Occasionally we use the word atonement. What was atonement? Atonement is about making amends for wrongdoing. It's about appeasing someone who has been offended. It's about making clean what has become defiled by sin, by disobedience. It's about restoring someone's relationship to God. A helpful way of thinking of this, and this is not actually where the word atonement comes from, is to think it's about being made at one. If you just put a little gap between the T and the O of atone, it's being made to be at one. Two people who were separated are brought together. Two people who've been offended, reconciled. That's what atonement is. God had been offended by their sin. And Israel knew something of the power and might of God. If it's a bit too drafty, do shut the door behind us. Thank you, Ben. Israel had trembled in fear at Mount Sinai. God had come down on that mountain. And the people had been warned not even to approach or touch that mountain. They could not come near out of fear of God. And God came down with smoke and fire and lightning, and they heard the awesome voice of God speaking as they waited below that mountain. Now, why such fear before God? Why should God be so fearful? Well, it's because he is holy and we are not. Most of the time, we're not aware of the holiness of God. We're not aware of how offensive our wrongdoing is to God. But remember, right at the beginning of the Bible, God gave this command to Adam. You shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from that tree, what would happen? You will surely die. If they chose to disobey God, God was so offended that they turned their back on him. He said, you will surely die. The penalty for disobeying God is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, we don't like to hear that. This is not a popular message in our culture. We might talk about people behaving inappropriately. That's about as far as we'll go. But to say they're doing what is wrong or what is offensive to God, we don't like to hear that. But we need to hear it. Because right from the beginning, God taught that the wages of sin is death. And God does not change. God never changes. He doesn't need to change. And so we cannot ignore the things that we do wrong. We cannot overlook the punishment that we deserve. But here is the wonderful thing. God is willing to accept another death on our behalf. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this is what the animal sacrifices were all about. The animal had to die instead of the person. Now, when we were in Exodus chapter 12, we saw this at the Passover. For those who weren't here, the Passover was instituted at the time of the last of those 10 plagues, when the people of Israel had been enslaved in Egypt, and God sent Moses to bring them out. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said, "No, I don't want my slaves to leave." And so God showed his power in plague after plague after plague. And Pharaoh, all he did was harden his heart against God. And so God sent the last plague, where the firstborn son in every household would die. But if they killed a lamb without blemish, and smeared the blood of that lamb over the doorposts of their homes, that home would be protected. In other words, the lamb would die instead of the firstborn son. And it's exactly the same here at the consecration of the priests. For those priests to walk into the presence of God in the most holy place, they would most certainly die because they were sinful. But the blood of these animals would show that their sin had been covered, that another death had happened on their behalf. That's why there was so much blood. The animal died instead of the person. Do you notice how the priests had to lay their hands on the head of the animals? That was symbolic of kind of passing on the sin of the priest to the animal. It was as if they were passing on their guilt to this animal. On the Day of Atonement, you can read about that in Leviticus 16, particularly verse 21. The priest had to take that goat, we call it the scapegoat, and the priest had to lay his hands on the head of the goat and confess the sins of the people. And then the goat was released, and it was, as it were, taking the sins away from the people. But there's a problem. Goats and rams and bulls, they can't even understand that confession. They don't understand what the priest is saying. And far less can those animals actually take away sin. How can they? They're just an animal. You see, the blood of these animals was but a picture. And this is why the sacrifices had to be repeated endlessly, because they didn't really take away people's sins. They didn't really take the death that the priest or anyone deserved. They were just animals. A sacrifice of something far more valuable was needed. There is only one sacrifice with true worth that can really atone for sin. Only the precious blood of Jesus could do that. He was without blemish. He had no sin of his own. And when he died on the cross, he was paying for the sin of the world. A perfect life of infinite value was offered in order to appease God, in order to pay for sin. That is where we start when we come to God. Just as those priests, they first needed their sins to be atoned for, and only then could they come before God and worship him in that most holy place. So for our relationship to be restored to God, first blood has to be shed. Not the blood of an animal. They're but pictures. You know, if you wanted someone to protect you, maybe you got a big brother and you're being bullied at school, If you just bring a picture of your big brother, they're going to laugh at you at school, aren't they? But if your big brother comes himself, that's a different story. We don't need a picture. We need Jesus Christ himself. And thank God, he really did die on that cross. He shed his blood. He took my sin. He paid for it completely. There is no other way other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ for you or I to be able to come to God. But what a way. What a wonderful way. Here, your sins are really atoned for. His one sacrifice covers all of our sin for all time. That's why we read from Hebrews at the beginning. He didn't need to repeat his sacrifice endlessly, like the priests in the Old Testament had to do. Every day, morning and evening, another sacrifice had to be offered because the first sacrifice hadn't really covered their sin. It was just a picture. But when Jesus came, he offered himself once. It doesn't need to be repeated. It doesn't need another mass like the Roman Catholics teach. He offered himself once and for all. And through that one sacrifice, we are completely cleansed forever and ever. At no point in all of eternity will his sacrifice need repeating or somehow topping up. Do you believe that? Is your faith in Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross? Do you trust in him? Because that's where you start. That's the only place to start if you're going to be reconciled to God, your Creator. Whatever our sins may have been, however respectable our lives may be, we know that we have offended God. And we know that when we stand before him who sees our deepest thoughts, who knows all that we've done, we know that we have no hope left to ourselves. But if our faith is in Jesus Christ, in the precious blood of Christ, we are completely cleansed. We are made perfect. That's the atonement. This is the most precious and most wonderful thing. This is the beginning of how we can be restored to God, and what a restoration. Completely forgiven. What hope we have. This is why we can talk with confidence about having eternal life, because it doesn't depend one bit on our performance. The religions of the world will tell you, you've got to do your bit. You've got to do something to be able to reconcile yourself to God. You've got to do something to win his favor. You can't. But Jesus Christ has. Praise him. He has paid for my sin. Why was there so much blood? The place was splattered with blood. It was such a powerful picture. It was showing that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And through the blood of Jesus, there's total remission. Do you believe in Jesus? Is that where your hope is? When you stand before God on the last day, where will your hope be? Will it be that you've done a few good things? Will it be that you've given a bit of money to charity? How can that possibly pay for anyone's sin? Only the precious, infinitely valuable blood of Christ. Only that can pay that we might be atoned. My second heading. Priests are consecrated to know and worship God. Now, making that tabernacle and all its furnishings and the priest's garments, it was a huge undertaking. You remember when we started looking at the tabernacle, the costly materials that the people brought, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the animal skins, the onyx stones, the oil, all that material, it would have cost millions in today's money. And skilled workers were needed. They put in huge effort to make this tabernacle with its ark and all the other furnishings. I mean, just the lampstand involved over 30 kilos of solid gold. Huge amount of work, huge expense. Why all that effort? And now, the consecration. They had to get every step right. Detailed for 7 days. All these sacrifices, putting the blood in the right place, making sure they were wearing the right thing. Why would Aaron and his sons be willing to do all this? Why all this effort? What's the point of it? Well, it was an honor to serve as a priest. Only Aaron and his sons were chosen. Hebrews 5 and verse 4 talks about no one taking this honor to themselves. They had to be appointed by God. It was an honor. While others had to work in the fields and do their daily work, the priests were supported, their food was provided, because they were set apart to represent the people before God. It was an honor to serve as a priest. They had the privilege of representing those people, bringing the offerings that the people had. The priests were there. They represented them. But why? Why even have this tabernacle? Why even have this worship? Well, to start with, the people were grateful to God. Remember, God had delivered them from being slaves in Egypt. They could remember just a few months, a few years ago, a couple of years ago, how they had been ground to the in their labor. They were hard-pressed, they were burdened, and God had rescued them. And they were grateful to God. Oh, they sang praises to him as they were brought through the Red Sea and freed at last from Pharaoh and his army. They needed God. They didn't want to forsake God. They needed God to bring them into the promised land. Here they were in the wilderness. God every day provided food for them and water for them. They needed God. It was so obvious. They needed God to provide, to protect. But there was so much more here with the tabernacle than just trying to get God's blessings, the protection, the provisions from God. You see, that's what the surrounding nations did. That's what the religions of the world are about. It's worship to get. You know what I mean? They just want something from God, and so, well, we better do something for him. You know, people will do almost anything to get what they really want. I think I mentioned last week evidence of human sacrifices that Steve Batchel had found in this expedition that he did in an ancient Mayan temple in Mexico. Even sacrificing their children in order to get what they wanted. That's the worship of the world. You worship so you can get something. That's why the prosperity gospel is so popular. Across the continents of the world, thousands today are flocking to churches that will tell you, oh, you do this and God will make you rich. You do that and God will make you healthy. Complete distortion of the Bible. And it's a worship to get. Do you think that honors God? That's not what it's about at all. Worship is not a business transaction or a bargaining tool or a way of gaining favor with God. Look at verse 44. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Worship is about relating to God. He will dwell amongst the people. They will know him. They will know that I am the Lord their God. That's what it's all about. Now, there is protection. There are great blessings, but those are kind of spin-offs. They're not the whole point. The whole point, what really matters, is the relationship. That, I hope, is why you're in church. It's because you want to know God. Not because you want something from him. It's about knowing God. Then they will know that I am the Lord, their God. God dwells with his people. They worship him. They learn from him. They trust him. And they come to know him and appreciate him and glory in him in greater and greater ways. The chapter ends with this phrase, I am the Lord their God. That is what God wants to see. That's what he wants us to understand. Their God is the creator of heaven and earth. The gods of the nations didn't even claim to be that. The true God is the creator of this glorious, vast universe. He is the God of gods. He is the God who destroyed those gods of Egypt. The gods of Egypt couldn't protect even the superpower of the age because they were no gods. The God is the Lord, Yahweh, the one who keeps his covenant, his promises, the one whose ways are good, the one who is kind, the one whose love is unending. It's not just the awesome majesty of God, his power at Mount Sinai. He was also the gentle shepherd who led them through that wilderness, caring for them, providing for them, loving them. And so God's purpose was that over the years, as the people worshipped, as they would come year after year, once they were in the promised land, they would come every year three times. They would appear before God. They would come to the tabernacle, later to the temple when that was built. And they would come. They would sing those songs of ascent. Those psalms that we have, Psalm 120 through to Psalm 135. And they would sing. And they would sing of their God. They would learn to know more of their God. They would find over the years how great their God was. They would delight in God. They would know him more. It would be another year of God's faithfulness to them, caring for them, loving them. Another year of seeing how trustworthy God is. How glorious he is, how kind he is. You see, this is the great thing about older Christians. They have a whole life of seeing that God is good. God is faithful. They've been through difficult times. They've seen his faithfulness, his kindness through the toughest of times. Some of the most precious people in the church are the old Christians. They've proved in their experience that God is good. And just as God delights in his people, so he wants us to delight in him. He wants us to delight in him as he is. You remember earlier I said God doesn't change? Oh, every generation wishes that God were a bit different, a bit more like them. God doesn't change. If God changed, it would imply that somehow he was less than perfect, that he needed to. God doesn't need to change. We need to change. God doesn't need to change. He's the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is Christian maturity, isn't it? You come to delight in God for who he is. He hasn't changed, but you've seen that actually how he is so glorious. So wonderful. You know, when you first get married, it's quite likely that there'll be some characteristics in your husband or wife that you perhaps prefer would change. Maybe that they're a bit more tidy, or maybe a bit more musical, or, well, in my case, Hamara obviously wanted me to be some great runner. And I mean, I'm not really built for running. And anyway, so I went, first time I visited her home, and she took me out running, woke me up and said, right, David, we're going for, it was before breakfast, and I had to run in the heat of the day with no food in my stomach, no water, and I fainted. And the fact is, I have never been able to become a runner. And I have to say this as well, after 20, how many years is it, 27, 28 years of marriage, I've never really needed to run for anything. we like people to change a bit, don't we? And that's fine, but actually, as you get older in marriage, you learn to appreciate people for what they are. Of course, if there are sinful habits, those do need to change. But you appreciate people for who they are. How much more with God? You know, when a child is young, they'll sometimes think their parents are terrible. Making me go to bed, making me eat my broccoli. What terrible parents I've got. When they're adults, they see it a bit differently. How much more with God? Oh, we see he is good through and through, and we delight in him. You know, the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus showed us the right way to relate to our Father God. You've got three relationships in that story. Firstly, there's the older son. He's dutiful. From the outside, he looks like the ideal son, every day working in his father's fields. But, you know, he didn't love his father. He thinks he's slaving for his father. He thinks his father doesn't give him anything, when actually all that he had was his. And so the older son ends up resenting his father. Don't be like that with God. Don't just obey because you think you have to. Don't. If you think that somehow God is harsh to you, you haven't really come to know God. And then there's the younger son, rebellious, treating his father so badly, saying, "Give me my share of the inheritance." Basically saying to his dad, "I wish you were dead so I could already have your inheritance." What an awful thing. And everyone looking on, whoa, that terrible son. Don't relate to God like that. Just taking his gifts and ignoring him, wishing he weren't really there. And yet that's how most people live their lives. Happy to breathe the air that God gives, drink the water, you receive the gifts, the abilities, everything from God, but God, stay away from my life. I don't want you. Don't relate like that to God. But be like that younger son when he came to his senses. At first it was just hunger in his stomach that drove him. He realized actually his father had plenty of food in his household. But as he started to go back to his father, and as he started to think about it, he knew he'd offended his father. And he forms in his mind words of confession that came from his heart, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. No more demands. I can no longer be your son. Just make me like one of your servants." Ah, now he's humble. Now he's seeing, I want to be with this father. And you know, he sees something so wonderful about the father. He sees that his father loves him. Because that father every day was looking out for him. And the moment he saw his son appear in the distance, he ran. Maybe his wife did get him to run. He ran. And he embraced his father, his son. He loved that son. He stank from because he'd been with the pigs. His clothes were rags because he'd wasted all his money. His father loved him. And I hope each of us is like that younger son. Oh, we may not have outwardly gone so far away. Oh, but in our hearts we have, haven't we? We've not wanted God. We've not loved him. And God has given his own son to die for us. That's how much he loved him. The father in the parable killed his fattened calf to celebrate with his son. Our Father in heaven had his own son killed on the cross for us. How is your relationship with God? Do you delight in God? Do you see God as the one who loves you? Do you see him as the one who is there caring for you? Wanting to know you, then they will know that I am the Lord their God. Is the God of heaven your God? Do you love him? Do you delight in him? Does it thrill your heart to think of his love? This is the God that we have. This is the God you can know. only through the precious blood of Jesus. But through that blood, you can come with utter confidence. You can come before him, knowing he will not cast you away. He will not destroy you, because your sin has been paid. He loves you. He embraces you. And he wants you to delight in him as he will delight in you. Draw near to him. Exalt him. Glory in him. Rejoice in him. Because he is your God, if you will turn to him. Let's pray.